Well, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling like it's an hour before it is. Maybe some of you are identifying with that one. But this is my first time of a spring forwarding the clocks here at Cambrai and here at Cheltenham. So I'm looking forward to seeing who comes in an hour or in the next 20 minutes. Every church that I've been in has had regulars who always do it year on year, so I don't know if that's true here at Cambrai. But we won't laugh, will we? Maybe. Hey, and my congratulations to the football team as well for being league champions. That's the first time I've ever been in a church where they have been a victorious football team. So that's a real moment of pride. Now, this morning we continue our series. And if you have a Bible, Romans chapter 5 and 6, open in front of you, will be a really useful thing. Page 1132, if you're not sure where to find that. Now, Romans chapter 5, if you have it open, you'll see headings which are often quite a good indication of what's in there. And Romans 5 verse 1 refers to justification. Big word. It's a subject that we looked at a few weeks ago. It's at the very heart of Christianity and of the gospel. And the very first sentence which reminds us that we have been justified through faith. And if you have these bright yellow goldy colour sheets in front of you, they will be the other bit to somehow try and juggle in your seats this morning. I put there just a couple of definitions. I'm always aware that as we cover these wonderful subjects, for some people these are brand new words and brand new truths that are just beginning to dawn. And you'll see that I've put there for justification that it refers to the beginning of the Christian life. It's a once and for all decision with God as the judge and saviour. The very fact, as we have thought a few Sundays ago, that God has acted for us. And if any one of us were in the dock, which in a sense we are, we're guilty and we know that. We come to a realisation of our sin and of how wicked and how not deserving we are of any favour. And yet God in his kindness has provided righteousness and made it available through his son's death on the cross. And it's because of faith, by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are acquitted in God's eyes. We are made righteous by his grace. It's, as we said, just as if we never sinned. I can't believe that. That's amazing. But that's the fact of the matter, because of Jesus. And so by 5 verse 18, Paul speaks there of a justification that brings life for all people. It's all about God's work and his love and his grace and his favour. Now here's the miracle. Being justified by faith is a once for all event. It makes the world of difference for a person, for a man or a woman, as we come to believe in Jesus, that it was his death that was my death, your death. He was dying for us. And as we do that, we become new people, new creations, made new in Christ. That means, just to really drive this home, when a person turns to Christ in repentance and faith, all their sin is no longer counted against them because Jesus has taken it. Now, if we were in a Pentecostal church this morning, we would be shouting out hallelujahs all around. There's a song that is in our mission praise book, and I'm not going to sing it to you, but it's something like, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm justified. I'm justified. It's just as if I never sinned. It's a reason to get excited. And this is the point, as I get to our theme of sanctification this morning, is that I can be no more righteous in 10 years' time after becoming a Christian than I am on day one of becoming a Christian. Amazing. I'm very aware there's a load of people up there I cannot see, and I must keep remembering that you're up there. But up there or down here, the very fact that from the moment of belief, that moment of trusting in Christ, we are justified. And it's important to know that. 5 years, 10 years, 30 years difference, we will still be justified because of a once-for-all act that Jesus has performed at the cross. Now, as we thank God for that experience, we also need to be aware of another reality that needs to become a living reality in our lives. And it's called, big word, sanctification. Now, even if that word is not to stick this morning, the reality must stick and must become very much part of our day-by-day lives. And I've put in my definition there, it's an ongoing process through the Christian life. I'll say in a minute what sanctification actually is. But it's a process. And it's essential in our series of Christian foundations to not only get a handle of this in our heads, but also within our lives. And I want to illustrate it by taking you with me to the fairground with five pictures from the fairgrounds. Pictures, if you like, of the Christian life. The first thing in the fairground is the Big Dipper. Not for all of us, but for some of us, we love it. But I just wonder, could the Big Dipper be a very apt description of your Christian experience as you are following Jesus? You go from Sunday to Sunday, if you manage that even, from experience to experience, and all the frequency of you feel frustrated and useless and sensing there must be more to your Christianity. And then up you go again next Sunday. And whoosh, down you go again. It's that sort of up and down Christian experience. My friend, if that's you, you need to know about sanctification. Or there's the second ride in the fairground, the Oblivion, as I think they call it, if it's still around these days. For those who've done it, that massive drop at considerable speed. It all started so well as you started to follow Jesus, perhaps. And then suddenly, whoosh! You seem to be going down and down and down and down. And a sense of your life as a Christian going the wrong direction at breakneck speed. Or is there another ride that sums you up? The ghost train. Enjoy that one. You know that you're on board as a Christian. And it's just that these skeletons keep coming out of you, at you from all sorts of places along the journey. Stuff from the past that you thought was sorted. People and things maybe that they said or that they did to you, maybe years ago. And they start to spoil the journey. And the common experience of many of us, how strange it is, but the fear of the unexpected. What's going to happen next? It doesn't allow us much peace or much joy that Romans 5 has been describing. Or then there's the black hole. Previously, you were so excited about the things of God and you were convinced and you were committed and your heart was passionate for Jesus. And I just wonder if the black hole as a fairground ride would describe your experience today. You've tried everything. You've lived for Jesus. But somehow it has just dissipated into this big black hole. And this morning finds you even querying whether God exists and whether you really are a child of God. Or a final one, the famous, the boring carousel, the merry-go-round, very tame, very similar speed, the same sort of music, all very predictable, and round it goes. My friend, it's not just a fairground ride. That, for many people, is a description of Christian life at its worst. The predictability of church coming together, it's all so predictable. Up, down, up, down. You know what's going to happen next. And we smile softly. Now, if that any of those do connect with you, hold on to those. And if they don't, well, just believe that they did for somebody else. Because here's my question. Is that the way God intended our lives to be? And the answer is a resounding no. No way. What God intends for each of us as his children is very much a life of growth, and development, and nurture, and maturity. And it all comes together in this word, sanctification. Now, I said I'd say what it is, and by definition, it is separation to God. It's the work of being made holy. It's being set apart for God's purposes, and for living a life his way. Now, as we see it, and you'll follow this on the sheets if you want to, the first point is an important one. It's important to begin here. to recognize that Christian believers, whether in the first century at Rome or at Corinth or wherever else Paul was writing to, they are already sanctified. That's why Paul, when he writes many of his letters, begins to talk to them, and he talks to them as saints wherever they are. Isn't that brilliant? It's a great reminder of who God's people are in Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a couple of verses to get us going here. I've put, in fact, one or two of these on the sheet. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. They are saints. They're sanctified already. There is a very real sense in which they have already been sanctified. Why? Because of Jesus. They have been set apart and made holy. Now let's just stay with the Corinthian church, because it was an ordinary sort of church. Dare say meeting on a Sunday like any church like ours. Maybe our forms of worship slightly different these days. But you look around a church there at Corinth, and you look around a church here at Cambrai, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this sort of shocking stuff. It talks there from verse 9 about the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. And then Paul says in verse 11, and that is what some of you were. Isn't that brilliant? Church, real life church, not the pretense and the facades, but real life people who by God's grace have been saved. And he says, you were washed in verse 11. You were sanctified. It's happened. You've been set apart. You've been made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now you see, the work of God and the perspective of God looks back to something that has already happened. And that's great news. In Jesus Christ, God's people have already been set apart for holy living. And every Christian needs to be reminded of that regularly. So, before we move on to the second main point, I'm looking around this morning at saints. Saints not at Corinth, but saints at Cambrai. For many of us who have been washed clean. Not worried about the ghost train with all the skeletons that might pop out. But because of the work of the Lord Jesus, we have been justified, washed clean, and sanctified. That's an important status for every man or woman who is a Christian to be aware of. Maybe you need to go home and take a good look in the mirror this afternoon. And as you look at yourself, you will be looking at a saint because of Jesus, not because of us, but because of his work. When he died, the old self died, and he raises us to new life. In fact, just an aside, it's not my thing really, but I was worshipping last summer through my sabbatical at Trinity on one Sunday, and a guy, Simon Poinsby, I think his name was preaching, and he would regularly say, saints. You know, that was his way of just bringing everybody in. Saints, we are saints together. I tend to use, I suppose, another phrase like friends or something, but saints is more accurate. And it's a great description of who we are. There's nothing that you or I can do more, or nothing that you or I can do less, that will change our status. We have been sanctified by the love of grace of our Lord Jesus. Now that's how God looks at us. But let's now look at the human perspective from the Christian's angle, and not just saints alive, but we are saints becoming, as I've put it on the sheet. And there are such amazing number of benefits that Paul asks a leading question in Romans 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, Paul says. Now, for those who are not familiar with the argument that Paul is using through Romans, he's basically putting it out like this. There are so many wonderful things that happen to a man or a woman when we have been converted and saved. What do you do at that point? Do you just sit back and passively lie back and say, well, isn't it great? I've been justified. I'm a saint. By no means, Paul is emphasizing here. There is some action that will need to be taken. And here we get the full impact in this chapter, as well as elsewhere in the New Testament, that this is a process of sanctification that needs to be happening. For what we are in Christ Jesus by his grace now needs to be worked out in day by day life. And for that, we will need to do our bit. There needs to be a human response, if you like, to God's work. But the brilliant thing of it is this, that we aren't left just to get on with it by ourselves. There's nothing worse than being told what we ought to do and then just left to do it. And that's why you'll see the first bit with the asterisk there. The work of the Holy Spirit is essential in this work of being made holy. It's such a relief, otherwise we would just give up. But no, from the outset, the work of God's Spirit is involved. Now, I've got about 15, 16 references here. I won't give them all, but just a few references of what the New Testament teaches that we need to know. We walk not with human effort, but by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:25 tells us. The Holy Spirit helps us how to pray, Romans 8:26. Back into Galatians 5, it's a key passage we keep flicking back to, that the Holy Spirit cultivates fruit in our lives as we go on with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 3, we are reminded that the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. We are looking here at temples, living temples, our bodies, where the Holy Spirit lives if we are in Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 16, speaks of a strength that is available to us, which is not our own. In Ephesians 4, a unity that is given to us, which we could never construct if we tried. In other words, the flavor of those and many other references is that the process of sanctification is not left to us to sort out by ourselves. Growing into the likeness of Jesus is what this is all about. There are those of us, we think, if only I try harder, if only I could stop sinning, if only. I wonder if you've ever felt that desperation, because you know that you're not the person that God wants you to be yet. Well, that's my confession, and that would be true experience of every Christian I've ever spoken to. Let me just pause for a minute and tell you about two or three years ago, I was given a lovely Christmas present, membership at a local gym in St. Helier. And what's more, the gift came with my own personal trainer called Danny. Now, I know you're looking at me thinking, it didn't work, did it? No, it didn't work, I have to emphasize. But Danny, my personal trainer, was brilliant. For 1.5 hours every week, he showed me what to do to get fit. He pushed me, he encouraged me, he gave me good advice about my nutrition and lack of it and all the rest of it. He educated me, he gave me the orders for the other 6 days of the week. But the snag was, it wasn't the 1.5 hours that I was with Danny, my trainer, it was the rest of the week. I needed to have Danny with me, basically, there, 24/7. Telling me what to do and reminding me and prodding me and helping me. And it wasn't to be, as I admit freely. The trouble was when I was left by myself. Now you take that silly example of a trainer and a fitness regime and the rest and say, in the Christian life following Jesus, the good news that God has not left us by ourselves to get on with it. And that's why it doesn't need to be a case of 1.5 hours on a Sunday once a week to get our fix, somehow to get us through another week. We're talking about God's work in our lives. And because God is involved in this process, by his Spirit, he isn't requiring something that is impossible here. regarding our holiness. He wants us to work at things. We can't just sort of relax and say, well, it's over to you, God. He wants us to work at things. Somewhere in there, I've got play our part, the third one down. Philippians 2 verse 12 says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's why it's a partnership. And God is on our case. Verse 13 of Philippians 2 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I wonder if I could put it reverently that we have our very own personal trainer to lead us and to train us and to help us daily. God the Holy Spirit. But my second bullet point is about perfectionism here. What are our targets in all of this? How will I know that I'm growing in Christ and becoming more like him? Perfectionism, is that what it's about? Well, as you read through the New Testament, there are definitely some interesting and helpful angles on this. In Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 48 that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. You read that and you think, well, how is that possible, really? It's not, of course, humanly speaking. Is it really possible? Now, of course, that's only half the story. Because, in fact, the whole lot of the Sermon on the Mount, much of the teaching is impossible, humanly left to ourselves. And Romans 6 provides some helpful balance to this, because verse 2 of Romans 6, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And verse 3 and 4 goes on to talk about how this was accomplished by being baptized into the death of Christ. I hope I can put it simply this morning, but these are really useful truths which set our hearts and lives free. That because Jesus died, in him we are identified with his death. Something was accomplished at his death. There's a vital union goes on between me and him. And as in baptism, and it's a wonderful picture, and if you are interested in finding out more about baptism, quick commercial, 5 o'clock this afternoon. I'd love to meet with you in the small room just there. Come along. There's already a couple of folk who've said they'll be there. What is it? It's the submergence of the body under the water. And in a very real sense, it's akin to the death of the old life, dying to self, dying to the flesh, dying to the past. And Jesus died my death and he died your death. And as Paul writes elsewhere, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. And when the Christian comes up out of the water, are they suddenly perfect? Well, of course not. Many a Christian is expecting to sin just to go away like that and no longer to have any battles with desire and all the rest of it. It's not like that. And that's why we need to look from chapter 6 of Romans to chapter 7, because Paul goes on to talk about a real struggle that goes on in the life of a Christian. The struggle continues. Just a brief phrase. Paul's tussle is with himself. He's saying the things I want to keep doing, I don't seem able to do. The things I know I ought not to be doing, I just keep on doing them. Who can save me from this body of death? What a wretched person I am, he says. But thanks be to God, through Jesus, there is a victory. So it's a very balanced teaching, this. The struggle with sin is real, and we need to be honest about that. But we also need to grab hold of Romans 6, verse 4 and 5, that because of Christ's resurrection, our identification with Jesus in his death and his resurrection guarantees our future resurrection should we die and when we die. What Romans 6 is trying to say to us, and I'm trying to say it as best I can to you this morning, is that friends, or saints, should I say, there is a resurrection power available to every one of us because of Christ's resurrection. Did you know that? Do you believe that? a resurrection power available to you, and it's available to me to help us in our day-by-day lives. And God has provided the power that we may count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, set free. Now, there'll be loads of specifics in this, and my fourth point is to take off and to put on. We understand the picture looking around this morning. We have all put something on this morning. We understand it with clothes. But from the various New Testament references that I've quoted there, and there are stacks more, the New Testament theme is that we are not perfect in this life. And for any who claim to be sinless, we are deceiving ourselves, the Apostle John says in 1 John 1 verse 8. But back in Romans 6, there is a battle to win over sin. Verse 13, he says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer the parts of your body to God. For any who weren't here last Sunday, we were looking at an amazing theme that we have been adopted into God's family. We are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters was our emphasis. Well, this morning, as we look at this theme of sanctification, we discover that we are slaves in a sense. We are slaves to righteousness. Now, my observation tells me that this is most often interpreted within the realms of sexual temptation, physical sin, sexual immorality. They are a real danger area and a battleground for Christians. But I want to point out something broader than just the sexual immorality. I want to use Galatians 5 and the passage that sin comes in all sorts of shapes and forms and needs to be battled with in this work of sanctification. Galatians 5 lists a whole lot of things, and sin is sin is sin. And the emphasis is that the old gets taken off and a new is put on. It's very practical here. Let me hover for a minute, because we cannot be growing into the likeness of Jesus if we have stuff going on in our lives that is not like Jesus. Now, Galatians 5 speaks there from verse 14 of attitudes, biting and devouring one another. Idolatry, impurity, discord, selfish ambition, and so on. I could add a whole stack of others to that list. I mean, it gives us the feel for what it's saying. These are the things common to our humanity. I was just thought of a man who was in our church when I was growing up. And he always was so angry. He lost his temper with his wife regularly, with his kids all the time, with his colleagues at work. And even in the church, you just waited for him to explode regularly. And what he used to say to all of us was this: it's just the way I am. And I've thought about that person in relation to this or myself, because it's very easy to say, it's just the way I am. It's my temperament or my psyche or my whatever. And what Paul is saying is, if it's sin, it needs to be got rid of, taken off. To see these things as stinking, lice-infested garments or clothes that need to be ripped off, and new clothes of righteousness put on. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to show us what we're like and what we're about. There's no room here for playing with words, which I would like to do sometimes, and maybe you would identify with that, to somehow justify it as my friend growing up justified it. It's, are we like Jesus? Are we living not just the Jesus way, but is there a likeness, a family likeness developing? Jesus. Can I earth this in a way which is on my mind because it's me, but to show you that this needs to be approached with a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's prod. I have a real problem called cynicism. I don't know if it's just me, my age, my stage or whatever. I don't want to justify it, but it's wrong. I'm living in an age and in a culture, and I look at things and things going on, and I'm just so cynical. increasingly so. I believe more than I was 20 years ago. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing and thinking, well, was Jesus cynical? Not a bit of it. And if what we're saying this morning of the process of sanctification is to be working out, then things like my cynicism need to be dealt with at the cross. The old flesh life needs to be done away with, and his work of grace and his work of clothes of righteousness, good things, the fruits of the Spirit, put on. A practical example. Now, can I introduce you to spiritual breathing if you've never heard of it before? And I put it on the sheet there, 1 John 1:9. I have found this so helpful. It's not a formula, you understand. But 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I think of it now increasingly as breathing. You don't think about breathing most of the time, we just do it. But in the sense of being conscious about this process, it's the idea of breathing out, confessing our sins. I noticed, talking to lots of people, that they were living very defeated Christian lives. Certainly weren't living with a sense of joy and a sense of real gusto and life in Christ. And as I thought about this more and more, and then I was, thank God, somebody came into my life who explained it with this picture, spiritual breathing. The fact is, we don't have to allow a big stockpile of sins to accumulate before then they get dealt with at a special service or on a special occasion. Jesus wants us to be walking in the Spirit, in step with his Holy Spirit. And so the idea that just as I'm aware of something, I don't wait till my sort of, you know, Sunday service to deal with it all. I deal with it as I walk along the street there. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I've messed up again there. Forgive me. That was wrong. And as you breathe out that sort of thing, dealing with it instantly, breathing in, receiving by faith the promise of God's Spirit to work again something new, that the old is taken and the new is established. I have found that to be incredibly liberating in terms of its instancy, but also in terms of power. And it happens for me in these sorts of occasions, and I hope my personal examples don't distract you here, but sometimes when something's gone wrong and maybe I've said something that was sharp and it was out of order, and you know how it happens so easily. And then I'm supposed to do something for God, and I feel wretched. What a wretched man I am, I'd be saying with Paul, really am. The thought that just in a prayer I can breathe out and, Lord, forgive me. Oh, breathing in, Lord Jesus, thank you for your gift of forgiveness now. Is it really as simple as that? Jesus has made it as simple as that. When our hearts come to him to depend on his power to forgive and to work in us. Now, as I draw it all together this morning, I hope you've got the thrust of the message that it is not about just easing back and saying, well, I'm a Christian, thank God for that. Let go and let God. There are times to let go and let God. But in this area of God's work in us, Jesus wants to change us into his likeness. With an ever-increasing glory, 2 Corinthians 3 says. We have it on our news sheet at the front today. But we've also got to do our part. And I've included one final aspect at the bottom there, the corporate dimension. Because as the Holy Spirit gets to work in us, it's not just about me, it's about us. The New Testament is full of commands and challenges and encouragements to the church. To you in the plural is how it's written so often. To saints. To us. Being made holy is part of church life. And Romans 6, Galatians 5 and all the other passages we've looked at are directed to Christians in the plural. And as I've often said before, it takes a church to raise a Christian disciple. And yes, there's personal responsibility. but we're in this together. And that's where I wanted to end up this morning, because I need you and you need me. We need each other. And God is at work within us. You know, I said we'll never be holy and perfect. In this life, I needed to add. Because being sanctified is a lifelong process. By God's grace, I am today not what I was, but I'm on the journey. I'm on my way. And there is a day to come, and Romans 6 verse 5 underpins that resurrection hope. It's meant to encourage us that one day our sanctification will be complete, and we will be the finished product like Jesus, and with him forever. Meantime, we work and we watch, we work and we pray, and we, by his grace, will be transformed people. How are you doing? How's your sanctification, I wonder? Have a think. Talk to each other and pray with each other. And lean on the Holy Spirit, who is working these things out as we trust in him. A final prayer as we draw this together. Lord Jesus, we're amazed at your grace and your love, that you are even bothered in our lives, our ordinary everyday lives. And yet you are. We thank you, Lord, that you know the battles that each of us are facing and trying to address. We thank you that you have won a victory at the cross. We pray that you would help us to discover a power that is not our own, but is all from you. Set us free, Lord Jesus, we pray, to be the men and the women that you want us to be. And by your love and by your Spirit's power, work in us those changes that need to happen. And Lord, if there are specifics that we need to go away from and sort out, Lord, help us even by just confessing our sin and claiming that forgiveness that is so readily available. Lord Jesus, make us not only free men and women, but incredibly joyful and again changed because of it. We pray for all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.